All right, finally. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, late in the New Testament. Getting a late start, our last Sunday night together. It is April Fool's Day, but don't think that any of this is a joke, at least not an intentional one. perhaps unintentional, well, amen. Anyone who wants to assume the Xena ministry is free to. I've assumed it for the night, but anyone who wants to assume it next week can feel free to do so.
What?
1 Peter chapter 5, the Xena ministry.
Oh.
You know, one of the things that I've always, I mean, I've been 10 years as a disciple, and one of the things I've always wanted, because I knew in a ministry that it must be this way, is that the ministry must stand independent of me. And I've always known that. I read in the Bible where the ministry of the people in the Bible with ministries stands independent of those people. And it's been my heart's desire that we have a ministry here that's independent of any one individual. That is, it goes through God, that it's actually God's kingdom, God's church, and God's ministry, and is not the ministry of men. It's not the ministry of me or Pat or Michael or anybody else or Adore, but that it is a ministry of God, and that's my hope. Our title tonight is Permission. And some, you know, I'll be honest with you. Every time that we study something, I have high expectations and high, you know, ambitions for it. I pray and hope that they are godly ambitions. And tonight, I am hopeful that we can change the ministry tonight, that it changes in a way that it has needed to change for many months and is going to change in a way that really makes us more godly, more fruitful, and more in step with the Holy Spirit. So, our title is Permission. We start in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing to the disciples, and he's making reference to elders. Now, in the church, there's no leader higher than an elder. Okay, that doesn't mean you're just old. That, you know, there's certainly requirements to being an elder. But he goes on in chapter 5, verse 2, and he says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." You know, if I was a visitor here, I just happened to straggle on past this ministry, I would think, well, how come Trent gets to talk? You know, well, you know, that's my nature. Maybe most people just roll in, hey, the Cheetos are good, and hey, some cake too. What was that for? I don't know. Anyone can talk. I'm good. I had Cheetos and cake. But you know, why does Trent get to talk? Well, is it because, well, you know, it's his house. You know, and far be it from anyone else, stand up and, you know, hey, brother, you know, it's his house. Well, it's not because it's my house. Is it because it was my idea? You know, that it really was, you know, amongst all of us, it was me who said, you know, the word has to be preached and a message has to be given as it was in the Bible. It was my idea and therefore I get to do it. Was it that? No. What was it? Because I'm a man of many words and other people are men of few words. Now, I am a man of many words, but that doesn't qualify me to say anything. As we read in the Bible, it says, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. I have one qualification, and that is I am willing. Okay? That's all. What are your credentials? I have one credential. I'm willing. Now, any one of us could have those credentials. But I think that some of us are not willing, and therefore we're not qualified, and therefore we don't do anything. And a lot of times in our hearts, in our own life, we wonder, why am I not doing anything? You know why? Because you're not qualified. Not qualified, you're not willing. There is one qualification. We're going to get to some other stuff too. There's one qualification for the leaders of the church, and that is that they're willing as God wants them to be. Now, there are definitely some standards, okay? There's some standards, and those are, you know, those are throughout the Bible. You don't have to flip out, hey, I'm willing, am I an elder? Well, there's some standards out there that God allows you to see whether, you know, whether you're really qualified or not. But really, the essence is that you are willing. And the question is willing to what? You know, I'm willing to what? Well, I don't know, willing to lose. You know, willing to try and fail. Willing to go for it and lose. Willing to take the pot shots, the people who don't like what's being said. Willing to take the heat from those who don't like the way things are going. Willing to what? I don't know, see what Jesus was willing to do. Willing to say it when no one else will. You know, willing to be open when nobody else is open. Willing to proclaim to people what they know in their hearts but won't talk about. Willing. All down the line, you see what the real movers and shakers in the Bible did, and what they were was willing. They were willing to stick their neck out. They were willing to be wrong. I mean, amen to that. I mean, willing to be wrong? Willing to be wrong. Okay? I mean, it's like that. You know, willing to be scared to death and to do it anyway. You know, Duke is in the championship game, which will be played tomorrow night and all that. I'll keep you updated. But, you know, Coach Krzyzewski said, you know, they were down 22 points. I mean, they're down 22 points in the final four games. They're done. I mean, I thought they're done. I mean, they couldn't even stand upright. They couldn't hold on to the ball. They certainly couldn't shoot. I thought there's just no way. I mean, you can come back from 22 down, but not like that. Coach Krzyzewski called timeout, and he said, hey, guys, what are you afraid of? I mean, you're down 20. Are you afraid of losing by 40? I mean, it can't get worse. And he says, you know, we're not calling any more plays. You go play. We're not calling any more plays the rest of the game. You go play. It can't get worse. And why are you afraid? Are you really afraid to lose by 40? You're losing by 20. Go for it. They come back and win. And the thing is, I think as disciples, you can have something, know something, and get afraid to lose it and start to kind of step gingerly. Well, you know, if I say it this way, Sister So-and-so might quit. Well, let me hold some of my cards back. Meanwhile, Sister So-and-so has fallen away and nobody knows it. Oh, well, maybe I should have played that card. Well, maybe. Are you willing to give it everything you have and not shrink back and risk catastrophe? Are you willing to risk losing by 40? Are you willing to give it everything you have? The only qualification really is, are you willing? Okay? We're kind of our starting point. We'll get to some other stuff. But it says, you know, that's the qualification of an overseer. It goes on, it says, not greedy for money. Well, we know that. We've taken care of that temptation because there's no money here. Well, amen. If you were greedy for money, you'll starve here. You'll have to go look for food elsewhere and you won't last long. So we kind of take care of that at the front door. Eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you. See, this is a big part of what we're doing tonight, because people who lead in the church can begin to think that, well, you know, Jesus has gone into heaven here and all. I know I'm not Jesus and all, but I'm kind of the Lord of the church here, kind of, sort of. You know what I'm saying? I'm kind of the Jesus insert to the... And people begin to believe that, and you call them father, and you call them pastor, and you call them, you know, la, 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 doctor. You know, it's like Dr. So-and-so. What, I got pneumonia? You treating me? No, I'm not that kind of doctor. Well, take that off your name. Doctor? Who are you trying to impress? Well, I went to school. The thing is, no lording over people. That means that if you're really a good steward and a good overseer, you will get people to the Lord and not to you. See, the way it works is leaders in quote-unquote churches will tell you what to do, you do that, and then you're a good Christian. In the Bible, it's not supposed to work that way. The overseers are supposed to actually help the flock, grow the flock, groom the flock to the Lord, because they're willing, not greedy, and not wanting the big prize, not wanting to be first and all those things. And so you don't lord it over like, well, you know, I'm over you, brother. You know, you really just love people. Help them, what we're studying tonight, have the permission to live the Bible with or without you. Okay, everyone tonight, when we're done, everyone tonight will have the permission from God to live the Bible. And for some reason, I think some of us don't feel like we've got that permission. How do I know? Because a whole lot of stuff keeps running through me. Okay, And it's not like, hey, it's not like, well, you know, you're wearing me out. No, it's not like that. It's like, you know, the ministry can never be the ministry of God if it keeps running through me. So I'm like getting out of the way. You're getting permission, and we're going to go from there. That's kind of how it's going to go. And there'll be no lording over. Well, brother, you know, I'm in charge here. It's my house. I mean, imagine thinking that way. So, willingness. That's cool. Look in Isaiah, Old Testament, big book, before Jeremiah, after Psalms, Jeremiah, or Isaiah, chapter 6. Because willingness, see, you just can't fly over that too quick. I think some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I'm willing. You know, look at the biblical greats. You know, Moses said, well, I'm a man of faltering lips. You willing, Moses? Oh, yeah, okay, you're in. Jeremiah, I'm only a child. I don't even know how to speak. You willing, Jeremiah? Oh, yeah, okay, you're in. You know, Peter and John, you know, unschooled, ordinary men. Paul himself, well, I'm not a trained speaker. You willing, Paul? Oh, yeah, well, then you're in. Okay, I mean, I don't know what more you need. If you can find somebody who is really impressive, they were probably a Pharisee. Isaiah chapter 6. The first five chapters of Isaiah are incredible. It takes, and buckle up, I mean, Isaiah is 66 chapters. We're going to go through all of it. No, I'm just kidding. Isaiah is 66 chapters. There's no prophet with more to do than Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 1 through 5, you read all about it. I mean, in Isaiah's day, as in this day, it is a spiritual wasteland. Okay? People do not know God. People do not love God. People love evil. And those who knew God have forgotten. God even saying, you know, an animal knows its own master. What has happened to you? Okay? That is the spiritual wasteland to which Isaiah is living in the first five chapters. That's kind of laid out. And what God needs is somebody who is willing. Verse 1, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, this is Isaiah talking, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Okay, here's Isaiah. The king dies. All right, opportunity for a new regime. Maybe not a political one. Maybe actually, for the first time in a long time, a spiritual one. So this is Isaiah's chance, and Isaiah has a vision of what God is doing in heaven and what God is about. But what happens is Isaiah is very well aware with a spiritual mind, spiritual heart, even before this time, who he lives among and who he is. You know, amen. I mean, he's a guy who knows who he is. And so he sees the Lord's glory, and he's like, I'm ruined. You know, it's like you can't be who I am and live where I live and see what I saw and not be ruined. Yikes. I mean, I'm not even qualified to see it. I'm not worthy of seeing what I've seen. I'm ruined. And God, I think, saw, I got a live one. I got a live, humble one. Imagine one, a humble one. So God sends an angel and his sin is forgiven. His sin is atoned for. Now, fortunately, in this day in Christ, we have baptism rather than coals touching your mouth. You know, amen. But who does Isaiah at the time of his redemption remind you of? A disciple of Jesus, I hope. He reminds you of somebody who sees the way it is out there, who sees the way they are and who they are, and has been redeemed from it. Isaiah, in the very same position that a disciple redeemed by the blood of Christ is in. And it's like, okay, now what? Okay, that's Isaiah, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord, see, you know it's coming, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Okay, the question is, whom shall I send? You know, in that day, God had sent many. I mean, God had sent many people at various times. He'd sent many. And some of those people just rebelled. And some of those people went a little ways, and then it got tough, and then they settled over here. And some of those people kind of went a little bit, and then quit altogether, and didn't settle or anything, and began to persecute God, and all of a sudden confuse people. God had sent many people, and the question for God in Isaiah's day is, whom shall I send? But you know his next question? And I love how God sets these things up, where it's like God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all together there, because he says, and who will go for us? Us? Just like Genesis, you know. So Jesus has not come. You know, it would be, 45 chapters later, 46 chapters later, when Isaiah would begin to explain the way it was going to go for Jesus. But he says, who will go for us? Because as God had sent many people, he really didn't have that many willing people. Okay, you can read about it. I mean, even some of the greats, read about them. You know, how willing were they to do what God called them to do? Most of them, if not all of them, stopped short. Most, if not all, stopped and said, well, I'm not willing to go that far, and God would have to use somebody else. And it's like, well, okay, I'll have to use somebody else. And then God would use them, and then it's like, I got to use somebody else. And it's like, so the question for God in Isaiah's day is, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Who is willing to do what needs to be done in this day, at this opportunity, now? And Isaiah, having been redeemed by the hot coal from the angel, and I said, middle of verse 8, and I said, here am I, send me! Exclamation point, back at you, God. I mean, Isaiah really didn't know what he was going to be called to. It's like, here am I, send me! Some of us, I think it matters. Well, hold on, what am I up for? You know, before I really volunteer, you know, I just kind of want to make sure, and, you know, well, here am I, and I'm curious. Keep talking. You know, here am I. Well, I might be interested. You know, here am I, and, you know, if you can get some other people together that I can work with, maybe together we might be able to come up with something. God, you know, that's not Isaiah. He's signing up for 60 chapters as a prophet. Here am I. Send me. He would later ask God, not too long later, and say, how long, God? As God began to explain what he would be called to do. And you know what God said? It's still in Isaiah 6. He said, until there's just a stump in the land. What is spiritual? What is worth keeping? And what shall remain? Isaiah, you will bring it down to just a stump in the land. And in that stump is what's worth keeping. Nothing else worth keeping but a stump in the land. Isaiah's call was to you go and rout it out spiritually, tear it down, we're starting over. And that was Isaiah's call. And he was honest, how long, Lord, until there's a stump in the land? Some of us in our ministries need to root it out until we find out the stump that's really serious. You know, I know we got a lot of stragglers, okay? I want you to consider your own ministry and people you're reaching out to, and I want you to consider, you know, it's getting a little flabby even in the outreach list, I think. It's getting a little flabby in the, well, I'm hoping this person comes around. You know, you might have to get serious and get it down to a stump to find out who's really serious. You might have to get it that far, or you can spend the rest of your time not taking out the land and not doing God's work and whatever. But, don't ignore that Isaiah was called to really ravage the landscape to see what remained that was worthy. Look at Matthew 28. You know, it is true that every time, see, I know what's going on in heads and hearts right now. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. La, 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 la. Why don't I shut up and you preach it? Let me tell you something. You've never heard Matthew 28 preached, unless you heard it here. And some of you did hear it here. But some of you are like, oh, yeah, go and make some of the Jesus right before he got up into heaven. You know, you've never heard Matthew 28 preached, and you're going to hear it preached tonight. Some of you have got a face like, I'm not thinking that. Oh, yes, you are. Matthew 28 is read, and you're thinking, oh, I know what that's all about. You don't have a clue what it is about. The first step of having permission from God to do what we'll get to later is to be willing. If you're not willing, oh, please, do everyone a favor. Forget it. If you're not willing, it's over. The qualification of Isaiah is, here am I, send me. And God's like, oh, I got a live one. We'll send him. He's willing. That's the only qualification. See, you can hide behind, well, you know, I got more I got to learn. I got more to figure out. I'm new, you know. Well, I've been around 10 years like Trent talks about. In my house, well, my household's different. I got different, we all got, you know, you're just not willing. Okay. You know, you tell me, I tell you, hey, I'm not willing. Hey, I've been there. I've been unwilling before. Shall see. I've been unwilling as a disciple. I've been unmarried as a disciple too, and unwilling. But even since I've been married, I've been unwilling, and shall have seen it. Shall, in fact, has been unwilling. Hey, there's no shame in that. Unwilling. Stubborn. Nope, not doing it. Okay, been there. May be there again, at which point you can say, hey, brother, are you really willing to do what God is calling you to do? Yeah, help. Tell me. If you are willing, that's all it takes. Because if you're willing, then you become what you need to become. You'll become a disciple of Jesus. Now, I want you to know something, okay? At the end of Jesus' ministry, he had 11 willing disciples. Okay? There were 11 that were still with him, and there were, you know, only 11. And they were willing. We'll get to some more of that in a minute. But, well, let's read it. Verse 16. Matthew 28. Verse 16. This is the very end. Jesus has already been resurrected. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I want you to see the willingness of the 11. Okay? Those who are really qualified are the 11. The willingness of the 11 was after Judas. Whoa, man! What was that all about? After crucifixion. Whew! This is not pretty. Okay? After all of it. After 3 years of Jesus' ministry. After the Pharisees. After the teachers of the law. After the failures. After Peter's denials of Jesus. After all of their scattering and fleeing. After all leaving him. After all of them giving up. They went to Galilee as they were told. They went to the mountain to meet him as they were told. Jesus told them to go there. When they saw him, they worshipped him. I mean, they were willing. They basically had nothing left except a willingness to do what he said. Okay, that is all it takes. It takes a willingness to do what Jesus is calling you to do and nothing more. They were willing to be honest with the fact that they doubted. I'm here. Woo, baby. I'm headed to the mountain in Galilee. And I got some doubts. Okay, amen. They were willing to be honest and not try to impress Jesus with their commitment. Jesus' message to them after this point is not to tell them what to do. Jesus' message at this point is not say, well, I'm out of here, now you do this and bye. That is how this is preached, and that is not Jesus' message here in Matthew 28. Because if you back up and think for a moment, you have a heart for God. You get converted to Christ. I don't know. If your heart has really been converted to Christ, then your heart is really compelled to love people. Okay? Jesus doesn't have to tell you to love people. Jesus doesn't even have to tell you to give people what you have. Because you know that's the only thing worth having. You need no message about that. In fact, Jesus throughout his ministry would send them out to do what he did. To make disciples, to get followers, to help people, to cure people, to heal people, to teach people. Jesus didn't spend 3 years. I mean, look at it. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. That's pretty early. What do we have? Mark negative 6? No, Mark 1. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't go after 3 years later with the same message. You're now fishers of men. That is not his message in Matthew 28 at the end. His message in Matthew 28 at the end is to clothe those who are willing with authority. Okay? His message is to clothe the willing with authority. Not to tell the willing what they must do, for they already know that. If you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, if you have come through the fires of Jesus' ministry, you have a heart for people. I mean, you just do. Okay, if you come through the fires of conversion, if you come through the fires of baptism, you have a heart for people. You know what to do. You know the only thing worth having. You know the only thing worth doing. And beyond that, your needs are met in the cross. And with those needs met in the cross, you don't need the message from Mark 1, I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus knew they doubted. Jesus knew that they probably thought, man, it was so cool how Jesus handled the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But he said he's going to leave. And now we got to deal with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? There's some doubts about my ability to do that. How about you, Peter? Any doubts? I got some doubts. I mean, I have some doubts about, you know, my ability to get out of this city. I mean, we really haven't branched even out of the city. And you know, persecution's all over the city. Should I go somewhere else? I'm not really sure that, you know, different people, different cultures, different, you know, colors, races, religions, traditions, backgrounds. I'm not sure I've got authority to tell them how they ought to live. I know in Jerusalem, you know, these aren't Jewish people. The doubts of people I'm willing, but I'm not sure I can. Who am I to say anything to anybody? Who am I to say to the teachers of the law what must be said? Who am I to say to the people in Asia what must be said? Who am I to go to some remote island and tell some natives what must be said? Who am I to go to Europe? Who am I to go to Africa? Who am I to cross the ocean and say what must be said? Who am I? The doubts that the disciples had were many, and they are resolved by Jesus in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay? I am in charge. On earth, in heaven, I am in charge. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All right, willing people. You have authority to do what? To make disciples. Don't you make a pretender. Well, this person's really coming along. I hate to give up on them. They're really coming along. You make disciples. You do not have authority to pretend. And you do not have authority to water down. You do not have authority to make something else. You don't have authority to make a churchgoer. You don't have authority to make a Bible reader. You do not have authority to make a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, or a pretender. You have authority to make one thing alone, a disciple. That's pretty specific. Okay, well, let's look around Jerusalem and see who hasn't been poisoned by the Pharisees of all nations. Well, who am I to go to some foreign country in some foreign language? All authority on heaven and earth is given to Christ, and he is giving you the willing authority to make disciples and nothing else of all nations. That is not, see, that should be your heart. That is the heart of a disciple. I'm not saying do that. What I'm saying is that Jesus gives you permission to do it. If you really live the Bible, let me just tell you, for those of you who haven't encountered this, if you really live the Bible, you will constantly, like Jesus was himself, be asked, by what authority do you have to say this to me? Where did you learn this? What authority do you have? Where are you from, the big old United States? How dare you come down here to the Dominican Republic and tell us how to do it, you imperialistic religious person? Authority from Jesus Christ for the willing. Period. See, Jesus is telling them, no, you go everywhere and you have the authority to do it. Well, who are you? I am a disciple of Jesus who's willing. That's it. And if you are willing and you become a disciple of Jesus, you're clothed with the authority from Jesus Christ to live the Bible and do this, to make disciples and nothing else. See, you don't have authority to make pretenders, to make disciples of all nations. We can go anywhere. It does not matter your background. It does not matter your education, how much money you have, what kind of car you drive, what color you are, what country you're from. It just doesn't matter because we have authority to teach you the very same thing that Jesus taught in the Bible to everybody. And baptizing them. Who are you to baptize somebody? Authority comes from Christ. Shouldn't you be ordained or at least have a robe to do that? No. In fact, you're probably disqualified if you wear a robe. I mean, man, if you wear a robe, you are disqualified. Let's be honest. Okay, if you're ordained, you're disqualified. Ordained by who? The authority is in Matthew 28. Matthew 28 gives authority to the willing. And baptizing them, yes, you have authority to affect people's conversion to Christ, people's forgiveness of sin, people's receipt of the Holy Spirit, people's added to God's kingdom. You have authority to effect that, to make that happen. Wow, that is powerful. These people were having some doubts. This is all Jesus says. We don't see that they waited for a response. He's out of there and the game is over. And he says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You know, some of us get bent out of shape with that part. We love to become a disciple. And we love to be a disciple, but we don't want someone coming along after the fact and telling us more. Well, gee, you know, my authority doesn't come from the fact that it's my house. My authority doesn't come from the fact that I'm older than you in the Lord. My authority doesn't come from the fact, for I have no desire to lord it over you or exploit you. My authority comes from the fact that I must, if I'm going to be willing and accept the authority Jesus gave me, I must teach you to obey everything he commanded you and commanded me. And my authority comes from Christ. And Jesus says, and surely, 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 I'm with you to the very end of the age, to the end of your life, to the end of the age, for all time, for eternity. I'm with you. Surely, surely. Matthew 28 is not, come on, guys, let's grunt it out and make disciples. That's what we're told to do. If you don't have the heart to do that, don't read Matthew 28. Go away. If you have the heart to make disciples, then see yourself as empowered, authorized, given permission by Jesus himself, not by me, to make disciples, because that's the one who gives you authority to do it for those who doubt and wonder, well, who am I really to say anything here? Well, you know, I'm not sure I really know all that stuff. And your authority comes from Christ and nowhere else. Look in Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at how it goes. Okay, I want you to know how it goes so that, you know, you don't have to be afraid. Now, you can play like Duke in the first half, and you can be afraid to lose, and you can be down 20, and then you're going to be afraid to lose by 40. Well, you know, forget it. You'll lose, and you won't do anything. But in Acts chapter 9, the great thing, and I've always said this and believe this more and more and more, is that God is so secure, he's not insecure about us reading about the failures of his people. I mean, he's not insecure about us reading about the silliness of his people. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, who is the apostle Paul to be, is breathing out murderous threats. I mean, he's persecuting the church. He's casting his vote to have people put to death. He refers later to himself as a murderer. I mean, he's a violent man. This guy is exactly the opposite of God. He fights against God. He is
His whole life he's been blind. His whole life he's been lost. His whole life he has fought against God. His whole life he's taught lies. His whole life he's done exactly the worst things you could possibly do spiritually. I mean, he's the reason God would send Isaiah when he sent Isaiah, the reason he would send Jesus when he sent Jesus, and the reason that Jesus would give authority to the 11 when he gave authority to the 11. Why? Because people like Paul are out there, or Saul as he was known at that time. However, Paul gets converted. We'll pick up in verse 17 of Acts 9. Ananias is a wimpy little disciple, scared to death to go see Paul. And I say wimpy little disciple because he wanted to make sure Jesus was sure he really wanted him to go, you know, baptize Paul. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, I'm sure. So Ananias, in verse 17, is going to, you know, scoot his little way over there and deal with the big daddy Paul, who, you know, as soon kill you as look at you. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. See, Ananias was just willing, scared to death, but willing. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, you know, it's sounding good, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm proud of Ananias, you know, has sent me. You know, wimpy little Ananias of no account. You don't hear of him later. You didn't hear of him before. But he is willing to say what must be said, and he's laying it out to Paul. You know, one of the things that occurs to me is how embarrassing. You know, some of us don't like to be embarrassed. And it's not so much we're scared or what, or, you know, we're too, you know, we're selfish or whatever. You know, sometimes we just want to avoid sort of embarrassing situations. We don't want to try and fail. Okay? We don't want to really give it a whirl. And, you know, how great of God to send Ananias and Paul sitting there, you know, this is a spiritual, tough guy, humbled by the Lord himself, and it's like he's got little Ananias there to save the day. I mean, how embarrassing to Paul, or at least how, if you're spiritual like Paul is, how humbling to Paul that it's not like Peter coming. Oh, Peter's here. He is with the Lord. He's a rock, you know. Yeah, Peter. Peter's not here. Barnabas? That guy? He's... No, Barnabas isn't really available. James, John, the other guys who hung out with Peter and... No, they're off doing other things. Ananias, you know the guy who got killed in Acts 5? No, the couple that got killed. No, not that Ananias. This is the wimpy one that survived, okay? Verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, you know, you might think, okay, you need to be careful of people who lord over you and don't give you the permission Jesus gives you in Matthew 28. If you're a disciple of Jesus, I assume you're willing, you made it to the water. If you still have a willing spirit, you have the authority from Jesus, okay? Don't let anybody lord over you. I know what some people would say to Paul. They'd say, well, Paul, you know, you have spent a whole lifetime in sin, you know, and you're baby Christian and all. And, you know, Paul, you know, it's not like you've just been hanging out watching TV like most of us. I mean, you've been actually murderous, you know, and so maybe you ought to, you know, I don't know, a year, a couple of years, 3 years, maybe a decade. How old are you, Paul? 20, 30, 40? You need to, like, spend some time learning the truth before you get too carried away with the gospel. We wouldn't want you to make any mistakes or, you know, kind of get confused or anything. So, you know, Paul, why don't you just hang out with us and then, you know, but you know what? If you're willing, you're qualified. And if you're willing and you're a disciple of Jesus, as Paul just became, you have authority from Jesus to do what? Make disciples. Verse 20, or middle of verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. How long? Several days. What's that? 4, 5, or 6? At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who had heard were astonished. Or who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Okay, Hold on a minute. I want you to see something. See, Duke's going to play again on Monday night. You know, everyone will watch. And this is not April Fool's. They're really playing. They're going to play on Monday night. Everyone's going to watch. And the opportunity will be, oh, man, I don't want to embarrass myself on Monday night. Maybe we should have bowed out on Saturday. Ratings weren't that high as they're going to be on Monday night. And you can be like that. And this is Paul's preaching. Paul begins to preach. And it's like, oh, amen, Paul's preaching. Paul was a comedy act. Paul was ridiculous. Paul was a novelty. Why can you say that? Because people were astonished. Not that, wow, this guy's on fire. This guy preaches the truth. People were astonished because, isn't this the fool who used to persecute and now he's mumbling something about backing it up? And is it? I'm not really buying it. Is this April Fool's? I'm not really buying it. I think he's come, actually, hasn't he come to grab those who are Christians to drag them off? In that way, oh, maybe he's scheming. I don't know, but you know, they were not impressed with Paul's message. They were not impressed with Paul's power. They were not impressed with Paul's heart. They were not impressed with Paul's understanding of the Scriptures. They were not impressed with Paul's conviction. They were not impressed with what Paul said, and they were certainly not threatened by it. It was the comedy hour. Come see the fool who used to persecute the church and now backs the church. Come see this guy. Yes. See, I don't think you guys see it that way. I think you see it as, oh, Paul was always in charge. You know, hey, you know what? I am a fool and willing to be so. And the question is whether you are. Okay? I am a loser and willing to be so. And if I get beat by 40, I get beat by 40, but willing to do so. You know what Paul was? Above all things, willing. Willing. And then converted to Christ and clothed with the authority to preach and make disciples. And despite stumbling, falling, being laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, branded a fool, astonishing people with the ridiculousness of his life, he didn't quit. And so we continue reading in verse 22, yet, despite the comedy hour, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. He went from comedy act to the man. He went from vaudeville to a preacher. He went from laughingstock to a threat. Why? Because he was willing and did not quit upon losing and did not quit upon accusation and did not let those naysayer religious lord over you people say, well, Paul, maybe you ought to simmer down a while and let us teach you for several years and then you'll be ready. No, the Lord grew him more and more powerful that he began to baffle the Jews and they began to realize this guy must go. And they were no longer remarking about, well, you know, aren't you kind of a, you know, funny kind of novelty foolish guy who has a life that's contradictory? No, it was like, man, the message is so clear, the message is so powerful, this guy is so willing, despite the cost, that God is clothing him with authority, that he must go. After several days, he's preaching. And actually, not really. It says at once he was preaching. It just says after several days he spent with the disciples. That's fine. And then after many days. Days. We're not talking months, years. Days. We must kill him. Wow. He grew more and more powerful that way. Reason we know he wasn't powerful at first, smooth of speech at first, you know, known to be a disciple at first, is because the Bible says he grew more and more powerful. Well, he must not have been powerful enough to get to the point where he eventually got. Paul was simply willing and took the authority from Christ seriously and did it. Okay? If you're willing, And you become a disciple, you have authority. And with authority, you do it, and you become Paul. Now, we finally do all that to get to this. Go to Romans chapter 12. Because I hope that, you know, I hope you can peg out where you're at on the board there and map yourself out and say, okay, am I willing? Okay, do I have authority? Okay, am I doing it? Because you got it kind of nicely mapped out there. We know, we've seen it all, okay? Where are you at? As a ministry of disciples who are willing and who do it, this ought to work a certain way. And let me say, it's not in a way that runs through me. It's not in a way that runs through Pat. It's not in a way that runs through Xiao. It's not in a way that runs through anybody. Okay? What we need are willing people clothed with authority from Christ who do it. Do what? Well, we don't want to be out of control. Right. That's why we're going to look at the Bible and see what we're going to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Okay? Great. You know, I don't, you know, let me put it this way. Okay, put yourself, hey, I know you people, you just look too good. You spend a lot of time in the mirror. And so you know what it's like to stand in the mirror and take a look-see. And your body doesn't have conversations with each other about whether it's okay if you comb the hair. For example, okay, if, you know, I go for a walk in the morning. You know, I'm not requiring my elbows to join in hitting the pavement. That's not their job. And the feet aren't down there saying, hey, you know, elbows, we're thinking about going for a walk and, you know, hitting the pavement at all. What do you think? Is that wise? You know, the feet just do it. Okay? And you know, it's like you come, you know, you go buy something and you smell, hey, if you're walking out by the street where I do, sometimes you smell something and you go, okay, that's something that died. Let me find out where that is so I don't step on it or whatever. And it's like the nose doesn't say, hey, knees, we smell perhaps a dead animal. Would you like to join me in figuring out where it's at? No. The knees aren't involved. Don't involve the knees. That's just not their job. A lot of times I think, you know, hey, it's not April Fool's, but Duke is playing. Duke does that sometimes. They give the ball to somebody who shouldn't have the ball. Don't give the ball to that guy. That's not his job. His job's to get the ball. Don't give him the ball. He'll get it and give it to you. And it doesn't work when you give him the ball, okay? When you stand in the mirror, go for a walk, go through your functions, you don't even think that way. It just is natural. Okay? It just happens. And the eyes don't grumble against the hair because the eyes always have to give a look-see and make sure things are okay. It's not like, oh, man, how come I always have to check out the hair? When are the hands going to check out the hair? Well, the hands can't check out the hair, eyes. You have to do it. But the eyes don't get a bad attitude and grumble about it. They just check out the hair. Then they report to the hands who have to go to work. Well, for some of us, they have to go to work. For some of us, no need. Anyway, the hands go to work. Now, the hands don't then grumble against the hair. Okay? I mean, yeah, I think you know how it works. But you know, in Christ, it's supposed to work the same way. And yet, elbows want to get involved with knees. You know, ankles want to get the nose's opinion. The nose renders an opinion, and the ears wonder why they weren't consulted. You know, that's not how the body works in Christ. We're all given different functions. It's great. It's okay. Some of us go, well, it might get a little disorderly. Well, the Lord will make that clear. Let's trust the Lord to work that out. Because we move on in verse 6, this is how it's supposed to work. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Okay? If your gift is to see something that's not seen by others and say it, say it. For Paul writes, quoting the Old Testament, you've heard me say it, I believe and therefore I speak. Amen. You believe something, you see it, you can be a prophet about it and speak it in proportion to your faith. Some of us have got out of proportion. And we've spoken out of proportion and it isn't true. In proportion to your faith, you see something, you speak it. By the grace God gave you, amen. If your gift is prophesying, bring it. Okay? You got to get this. If your gift is prophesying, you can't go to somebody whose gift isn't prophesying and bounce a few ideas off them. Because they sit there and go, I don't know, brother, whatever. Because that's not their gift. Why don't you live your gift and leave them alone? Too much funneling through. See, I know what streams through me. I just don't have the reservoir anymore. You guys have to move out, okay? Go away. Okay, go away and live the Bible according to the grace given you. Okay, why? For the church. Why? For the body of Christ. And leave me alone. I don't have your gift. Stop consulting me. Help me out. Amen. But hey, if you filter your... I could give you a list of 1,000 if you need it. If you can hang out, it won't take long. I can give you 1,000 gifts that you guys have that I don't have, and yet you run your gift through me. Well, it comes out with nothing. Why? Because it's not my gift, it's yours. Do it. It goes on, verse 7. If it is serving, let him serve. You see, you can go some places and have a gift of serving, and you can only serve when allowed to do so. Well, how did that work? My gift is serving. Let me just serve. That's what the Bible says. Well, no, we want to be wise and orderly, and we want to make sure we got an accounting of what's going on. Well, how can I live my gift? Well, you can't here. Right, it's not the Bible. In the body of Christ, if your gift is serving, serve. Don't come to me and ask permission to serve. Don't come to me and ask if I agree with your service. Serve. You know what? If you're wrong, amen. You can be willing even when you lose, willing when you're wrong, and continue to what? As Saul did, as Paul did, grow more and more and more powerful. Amen. Well, I want to be powerful now before I do anything. Right, that's called not willing. He goes on. If it is teaching, let him teach. Leave him alone. Let him teach. Well, brother, I was thinking I wanted to say such and such, and what do you think? You know, teach. Okay? If that's your gift, teach. Say it. Well, I got something to say. Say it. Leave me alone. Okay? I'm an ankle. You go do what you got to do. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Man, what's with the structure? No structure? Just go encourage? We got to have some sort of structure here so we can manage everybody and make sure everyone's doing what they're supposed to be doing, make sure needs are met. Forget just living by the Holy Spirit, I guess. If your gift is encouraging, let him encourage. Encourage. Well, I kind of need to encourage so-and-so. Why are you encouraging me? Go encourage them. Leave me alone. If your gift is encouraging, encourage. That's how the body's supposed to work. If we could get to that point, it would be wonderful. Yeah, none of this go-between, if it is encouraging. Well, get with the elders, get with the main pastor, maybe the junior pastor, start with him, maybe he'll be more sympathetic. Then go ahead and talk to his wife, talk to a few people, pray about it for 11 years, and then come back and encourage. That's not what the Bible says. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Well, brother, I'm not sure you should be contributing to the needs of others that much. You know, maybe some of the rest of it. That's not your gift. If it is, don't talk to me about it. Give generously. Well, shouldn't we have some sort of accounting? No. The Holy Spirit accounts. If it's God's church, let him account. Okay? You got something to give? Great. Contribute to the needs of others, a gift you have? Do it generously. Without interference? Absolutely. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Well, who put you in charge? The grace of God. Well, shouldn't you get permission? I already did. From who? From Jesus. So I'm going to lead diligently. I'm going to govern diligently if that is your gift. Just do it. The last one is the one I am. And let me tell you, I don't get to do this. And you know, it's a laughingstock. See, I'm like Paul at the old novelty shop at the Sack Comedy Club. They're like, this is the guy with mercy? The last one and the least of all gifts. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I can tell you this. I am opposed by brothers and sisters in the Lord and by Satan and others. Opposed from showing mercy. Why? Because it is a gift that I used to live in early in my Christian life. And because all these other things, because all these conduits running through, the traffic is so much. I'm 24-hour air traffic control here trying to work out gifts. I'll tell you what, you're being kicked out, and you're going to have to live what you are, and I'm going to get back to what I am. And I just have to do that. And you got to get out to what you are. See, the reason I'm a comedy, not a very good comedy act, but a fool, is because I say, you know, my real gift is showing mercy. See, I know that, and everybody's like, that, brother, you know, maybe you've got some other gifts we can talk, you know, kind of work up. You know, that is my gift, but you wouldn't know it because I got to do all this other junk that you ought to be doing. So you're going to do it. Adore's dying laughing. No one can possibly believe that my gift is showing mercy, and I'm going to let the Lord prove you wrong. Oh, hey, the people are covering their faces in laughter. That's fine. You have a gift, and you must live your gift. You cannot continue to go through others and do it. I want to do a couple things. First, address a couple issues that Satan will throw on you. Well, it's good to get advice. Amen. Why don't you just live your gift? Get advice on the fly, whatever, if you need it. So, see, Satan will get you thinking, well, you know, you got to kind of get things approved all along the way. You know what? We're just not big enough to have that many multiple duplicate gifts. You know, it's not, you know, didn't they name more things than we have people? I mean, it's not like, well, let me get with the 11 encouraging brothers and get some advice. You know, there aren't 11 encouraging brothers. Why don't you be the one and go with it? Well, what if I make a mistake? Amen for living the Bible. Amen for being in Duke winning last night and saying, let's lose by 40 and go for it and win. That is how it has to be lived. If you are willing, you are a disciple and you have authority, you must do it. The Bible doesn't say come talk to me if you're encouraging. The Bible doesn't say come talk to me if you have any of these gifts. And the Bible says that you have these gifts. I don't know, pick your 1, 2, 3, or 4 and run with them. And stop trying to get them rubber stamp approved by somebody, especially me, because I'm going to turn you away. I'm going to say, I don't have, blah, 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 I'm a knee. I don't know what you smell. You know, I'm just going to pay you no attention anymore and do you the favor and do the Bible the favor and let God's ministry be God's ministry and I am done. And the day will come when I get to show mercy. See, my own mom is saying, I don't think that's his gift either. I think it's yapping and yipping. That's fine. The day will come when you all eat your thoughts and you will know, hey, man, that was true. Hey, man, it's good to get a little mercy here and then. And you know what? Leave me alone and let me do it cheerfully, the Bible says. You know, people say, well, brother, I think you need to straighten them out. You know, let me do it cheerfully and leave me alone. You know, you teach and you go teach. I'm not interrupting with you. You have permission from Jesus Christ to live the Bible. You have permission from me to leave me alone and do it. You have permission from God to fail. You have permission from God to mess up. You have permission from God to do things you regret later. You have permission from God to run and go for it and not look back. Do it. God has clothed you with authority and given you grace and given you gifts. Use them and stop trying to get them approved by men. When God gave them to you, this has to change the ministry tonight. I know, hey, I'm done, so it'll change at least in one way, because I'm done. Don't you do it. Don't you call me with your gift and say, you got an idea, you need to do it. Don't bother me anymore. Love you all. I'll show you mercy if I can actually get back to the one conduit I was given. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this ministry, which is from you. We pray that we are bold because it is from you. We pray, God, that we are inspired, that individually we are clothed with power from you to live the Bible, to make disciples and to love people, to lose and to fail and to fall and get back up. And God, you are not ashamed of us if we become a comedy act, a fool to the world. In fact, God, your grace will grow us more and more powerful that we may, in fact, preach better and better and get the truth out more and more. God, I pray that we search our hearts where we're at on the timeline of willingness, authority, and doing it. That we will honestly assess ourselves, and some of us are way behind willing. No wonder none of the other stuff has come. Let us be honest tonight and say, I'm not there. The people in the Bible were honest, God. Let us be as well. Father, let us as a ministry live the gifts you've given us so that it is a Holy Spirit-led ministry and not a man-led ministry. We thank you so much for your Son and for your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.